today I want to talk. I want to talk about the death of Jesus. Because next week, it's Resurrection Sunday. But there is no resurrection without a death. So death had to occur. Of course, what we know is Good Friday this week. We'll recognize the death of Jesus. But I want to talk today about, from the vantage point of the benefits that we can receive because Jesus died on the cross. And I actually want to read from a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet wrote a prophecy about the crucifixion of the Messiah over 700 years prior to Jesus' death. And he wrote about what Jesus would actually go through, which we now know because of Scripture. We know what he went through. And I want to read that for us. And then I want to share with us four benefits that we can receive and take hold of because of the death of Jesus. But let's read first out of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Isaiah writes, he, referring to Christ, he's prophesying again of the future coming Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Let's pray, then I'll dive in and share these four benefits. So Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It's truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And today, as we remember the death of your son, Jesus, Father, may we take hold of all of the benefits that you have in store for us. And may we remember with humility what you did for us by sending your one and only son to give his life for us today. We love you, we honor you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Four benefits I want to share with you. Here's the first one. In the prophecy, Isaiah says that it was by his wounds we are healed. So here's the first benefit. If you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, you can just write this down somewhere. Is healing in our bodies. Healing in our bodies. Let me give you the gospel account of the crucifixion of Jesus. John 19:1, the scripture says that Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. It was what was known as the Roman scourge. If you look up the Roman scourge, you can read all about it. But when someone was going to be crucified, they would typically first give them the Roman scourge. And how it would happen, typically, and most presume this is how it occurred with Christ, is that they would take whoever was going to be crucified and they would tie them, their hands to a post. They'd be knelt. There'd be a Roman soldier on their right, on their left, and they would have the scourge in their hand. The scourge would have a wood handle and leather strips coming off of it. At the end of those leather strips were chunks of bone and lead. So I said a lead-tipped whip. But what happened was, under Jewish law, you could not be scourged more than 39 times. It was believed past 39, you would die. Romans did not hold to any such law. In fact, most believe Jesus was scourged far more than 39 times. We don't know the exact number. Over half of those that were to be crucified died in the scourging, which is how significant it was. Here was their intent. What's intriguing as well is, if you look throughout the course of history, during this time was one of the most, they're kind of, the way they executed criminals, which obviously we know Jesus didn't do any crime. He took upon the crime of our sin for us. He was perfect. But this was one of the most excruciating ways to die. So this is how they did it, is that they would actually scourge you. The initial stripes upon his wounds, his stripes, we are healed, is it would tear through skin, then tissue, eventually down to muscle and scrape the bone. Here was their whole intent with it. So when they hung Jesus on that cross for your sin, for my sin, he would not have the strength to pull himself up to breathe. Because what would happen on the cross, most who got to the cross died of suffocation. So no shoulder muscle, you go, you couldn't breathe. So he had no strength, he had no muscle to actually pull himself up to breathe. And that was their intent. So before they nailed him to the cross, we're gonna tear away his muscle so he has no strength to pull himself up while he was up there. By his wounds, He healed us of the disease of our sin. Can we say thank you, Jesus? Every stripe was for my sin. Jesus. It's for your sin that he took because he loves us. But he heals us. The ultimate healing is the disease of our sin, the dis-ease of our sin. But we also can have healing in our physical bodies. Exodus 15:12. If you were here during the first song, we actually sung this scripture. We sung Jehovah Rapha. He says in Exodus 15:12, I am Jehovah Rapha. In English, the Lord who heals. You know, oftentimes we identify, or we'll introduce ourselves by what we do. Some of you are a doctor. You might tell people, I'm a doctor. That speaks to what you do. Or I'm a teacher. Speaks to what you do. How does our God introduce himself? Well, one of his names is, I'm a God who heals. He heals. And listen, he still heals today. I had a woman first service, came to me at guest services in tears. She said, in 2020, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I was given a 20% chance to live. And God completely took away all cancer in my body.
Thank you, Lord.
Listen, our God still heals. Now, I know all of us also have situations where someone did not get healed on earth. And I'm going to speak to that. But it does not discount the fact that our God is a healer. In fact, there are 21 occurrences in the Old Testament where God healed. One of my favorite is Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Naaman, Elisha told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he was healed of leprosy. Leprosy was deemed incurable. How many of you know there is no disease that our God cannot cure? Amen. He also healed the woman with the issue of blood in the New Testament. Yes. She was not only physically had an issue, she was socially outcasted. And he healed her of her issue of blood again. She went to many physicians, the Bible says, and she couldn't be healed, but God healed her. Let me say this. There are times God miraculously heals, like the woman shared with me this morning. There are also many times that God heals through the hands of medical professionals. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God, listen, every good and perfect gift comes from above.
Amen.
God created the minds of brilliant physicians and nurses and medical professionals who can bring healing to our bodies and do many times. Mark 9:35, Jesus, the Bible says, he went through all the towns and villages. He was teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, and watch this, and healing every disease and sickness. There are 23 healings in the gospel. The healing is the most often occurring miracle in the New Testament. And we as a church still believe that healings are occurring today. The miracles that we read about are still available for each of us today. Let me give you a few of the healings Jesus did. There's the healing of the leper. So he healed a leper in Mark 1:40. He healed the paralytic man in Mark chapter 2. He restored a man's withered hand in Luke 6. He healed the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9. And here's how you know Jesus was different. He healed Peter's mother-in-law in Mark 1. Come on. He healed a mother-in-law. Come on. You know it's funny. You know it's funny. Our God can heal all diseases. Amen. I love Mark 10:52 because it's Mark 10 is a story of blind Bartimaeus. What we know is blind Bartimaeus wasn't blind at birth. Something happened where he became blind. And blindness was incurable. And for Bartimaeus, he could have easily got discouraged. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel discouraged. Because maybe you've been believing God for something in your life. Maybe you've been believing God to be healed. Maybe you've been believing God for a husband. Maybe you've been believing for a baby. There's also a moment in scripture as well where Hannah was deemed infertile. She believed God for a baby and God brought through her Samuel.
Yes.
That our God can do the miraculous. So Bartimaeus was, God hadn't healed him of blindness. But I love it because Bartimaeus did not give up hope. And I felt this morning to remind somebody to not give up hope in our God.
Amen.
Because he says, Son of David, Son of David. Which, by the way, Son of David was a was a term used for Jesus. It meant that you are the Messiah because you come from the Davidic line, which was prophesied the Messiah would come from the Davidic line. Son of David, you are the Messiah. Son of David, you're the Messiah. He says, have mercy on me. People are like, Bartimaeus, man, give it up. And maybe some of you have some family or some friends who love you, but maybe they've told you the same thing. Oh, you know that's never going to happen. People say, hey, get Bartimaeus, just be quiet, man. I love this verse 52. Jesus comes to him and he says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. And he followed Jesus along the road. I was reminded of a personal time. I actually experienced the healing. There's been three different occurrences in my life where I had a healing that the doctors could not tell me why the thing, what improved, got better the way it did. Again, I believe God heals through physicians, but I also believe God is the great physician. One of those occurrences is when I was dating Christina. I got this infection in my eye, and I didn't think much of it at first. And I was in my early 20s, and I wasn't often the most like attuned to like, I should probably get this checked out. So I kind of, that's a word for somebody. You probably should get that checked out. So I went to a doctor, and I had this infection in my eye, and I thought like, it was kind of in my left eye. And I had gone to the doctor, and he took kind of a sample of, I won't go into details of what was happening in my eye, but he took a sample of something, and 24 hours, or I forget how many, you know, how long it was later, he calls me, very concerned. He says, what I took from your eye, it came out as MRSA. And he says, MRSA, if it travels into certain areas of your eye, it can cause temporary blindness. I was in my early 20s. I was like, what? She's like, the next day, he's like, you had to go to the ophthalmologist. I went to the ophthalmologist, and he kind of did some, and then he was like, hey, I want to see you the next day. He took some samples and some tests. Like, I want to see you the next day. So I went home that evening, and I was dating Christina. So I tell her, and she said, one of her gifts, she has a gift of faith. There's a spiritual gift of faith. She has it. And she said, let's pray. Amen. She lays her hands on my eyes. Yes. And she prays for me to be healed. Yes. I stand before you, full honesty. I go to the doctor the next day. He takes another sample. He calls me Monday and said, the second sample I took, there was no evidence of MRSA. All right. The two previous samples showed MRSA. There was no more evidence of MRSA. God had completely healed my eye. Listen, some of y'all need a girlfriend who's going to believe for your healing in your eye. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all know I'm going to put a ring on that finger? She is a miracle in my life. Hey, church, listen. Our God can heal you of an infection. Our God can heal you of pancreatic cancer. One of our overseers, Pastor Mark Batterson, God healed him of asthma. God is a healer. Now, listen, let me say one last thing. Because probably you know somebody that you prayed for, and they didn't survive. I do believe this, though, because one of them is my father. He had bladder cancer. We prayed and we asked God to heal him. I remember praying those prayers, and he died. The cancer was very aggressive, and he passed. But here's what I know because of Scripture. My dad no longer has any more pain in his body. That's right. Because the Bible says that in heaven, there's no more pain. That's right. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. I do believe all of us will ultimately receive an ultimate healing. Yes. And I think those of our loved ones who've received it, I don't think they want to come back if they were given the option to. That's right. That's right. They're like, I think I'm good up here. I'm good up here. Our God's a healer. Amen. Amen. Here's the second benefit we have from Scripture, or from the crucifixion of Jesus, is we have peace in our minds. Peace in our minds. The prophet says, the punishment that brought us peace. Here's what he's referring to. John 19:2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. It was not typical for someone who was being crucified to have a crown of thorns. But they called him the King of the Jews. So in their mockery of him, they said, let us crown you with thorns. This wasn't a normal thorn that we think of that's around the DC area that we see. Dr. Michael Evanari, a professor of botany at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, said at that time, there was a type of thorn that was common in Jerusalem, all throughout that area. It was called a Syrian Christ thorn, what they call it now. It's 2 inches. It's a pretty long thorn. And they put that on his head. And if you, many of you who work in the medical industry know this, your head is one of the most vascular parts of your whole body. So when they would have put that crown of thorns on his head, a couple things would have happened. Number one, it would have pierced a number of nerves. It's been excruciating pain, they said. Then, because of the vascularity of the scalp in the head, blood would begin to profusely come down his face. But here's maybe what would have been worse. Bleeding would have been internal back into the head. And they say it would have created this immense pressure headache. I want you to hear this. Jesus took upon that pressure on his head so we could have peace in our hearts. Amen. That we could have a peace that's beyond comprehension, the Bible says. Do you understand why it's a peace beyond comprehension? Because he took that pressure on him. John 16:33. This is moments before he's to be crucified. He tells his disciples, I've told you these things. I've been teaching you. I've been showing you how I live. Watch this. So that you would have peace, he says. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. So he tells this to his disciples, who he knows, you're about to see me go through a brutal death. And he knew that many of them were going to be persecuted themselves. Some of them murdered themselves for their faith. He says, you're about to go through pressure. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I feel like this is a word for somebody because you're under pressure right now. Can we be honest? Pressure's real. Yeah. Pressure of maybe you feel at work, pressure of raising kids, pressure of managing your finances, the pressure of dealing with sickness, pressure of caring for a loved one with sickness, pressure of dealing with mental illness. Pressures are real. The anxieties of life are real. But we have a peace. Listen, the peace this world can give, the peace of a promotion, the peace of a relationship, the peace of a certain amount of money, that's a passing peace. He says, I've come to give you a peace that the world can't take away. Amen. It's a peace that Paul wrote from prison. If you can have peace in prison, that's a real peace. Amen. He says, it's a peace beyond what you can even comprehend. That's what Jesus came to give us. You know, I was recalling a vacation I took with Christina, and we had gone to this all-inclusive resort, and I love to go to all-inclusive resorts. You get peace. It's like, you don't got to think about anything. But one of the places I love to go, this one we've gone to a couple times, is there's this cafe, and at home, like I don't drink a lot of lattes, but when I'm on vacation, I drink lattes like it's H2O. Why? Because I can. Because it's all included.
That's right.
So I get up in the morning, I go grab myself a latte.
That's right.
Do I grab myself two? Well, yes, I do. Why have one when you can have two? I'm there to receive the Lord's blessing. And then mid-morning, you need a little pick-me-up, I grab another one. Post-lunch, when that kind of, you feel a little tired, I grab another one. Right before dinner, I grab another one. Is it probably an unhealthy level of caffeine intake? Probably. Do I care? Not so much. Not so much. But listen, I love it because when I'm at home, I can't just go grab a latte whenever I want to.
That's right.
When I'm there, I can. Yep. Here's what Jesus tells us. He says this, listen, that whatever you walk through in life, it doesn't matter what pressure. And let me say this. He, before you experienced it, he knew the pressure you would be under. Yeah. He says at any time you can have peace.
Yes, anytime. Yes, Lord.
Now listen, Jesus. I'm preaching to myself because sometimes, maybe like you, I let anxiety get the best of me. But I'm here to remind us, I'm here to shame the devil.
Yes.
Here to remind us and remind him, no, there is a peace beyond all comprehension that's available to me regardless of what anxiety is before me because of what Jesus took on that cross for me and for you. If you believe it, can you say amen? Isaiah 26:3, Isaiah says, you, referring to God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I was reminded back in December, we had taken our kids to Epcot, Disney World. And I got on this ride there, if you've been to Epcot, it's called Mission Space. I think they actually have two different rides. There's one that's more intense and one less intense. Really unknowingly, I went on the more intense one. And while I'm walking into the line, I started seeing all of these, like, there's like these signs, and then there are these like video clips warning you, like, if you are pregnant, do not get on this ride. If you have back pain, do not get on this ride. If you are prone to motion sickness, do not get on this ride. If hearing that has caused you any fear, do not get on this ride. Like, if you have recently eaten lunch, do not get on this ride. It's like, then you get to a place in this ride where you get like, you know, when you're too far in, it's like, okay, I'm getting on this, whatever. Whether I want to or not, I'm getting on this ride. Then the video changes and there's this kind of woman that comes on and she's like, hey, while you get into this, it's like basically what it was a space simulator where you got into this compartment and it simulated like you were actually going to on a rocket going to space. You experience 2.5 G's of force. And she says, when you get in this, they're like, they were like kind of like had a moment of like, you know, it's like fun, you want to ride, we're Disney. And then it's like, just keep looking straight ahead, like real serious. I'm like, whoa, this is like, do not look to the left, to your right, do not look up, do not look down, look straight ahead. And because they're trying to prevent motion sickness. And here's how you can know how serious a ride is. I always evaluate it based on this. To what degree do they strap me in? They strap me in like I was a newborn infant. I'm like, what? What, do I need a helmet? What's about to happen? It's like shoulders around the leg. It's like, I'm like stiff. Then they have a bag there just in case. I'm like, all right, it's about to get real. So we start going and I feel the G-force. So you can feel your body. And it's like, it was crazy. And then, so the whole time I'm watching the screen in front of me. It's like giving you like, you know, here's how high we are going up into the sky, all this stuff. You know, it's telling you what's happening. So I begin to get a little bit comfortable. So these two guys with me in this compartment. So I look over to see how they're doing. And the moment I stop focusing on the screen and I turn to my left like the nice woman told me not to do, I got sick. Here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 26. He says, listen. Regardless of what pressures you're going to, do not turn your head to the left or to the right. Or up or down. Look straight ahead. Fix your thoughts on the Lord.
Amen.
Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, New Testament. He says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ.
Yes.
That almost speaks to like battle language, right? Like, you ever think about that? Like, take every thought captive. So like our thoughts attacking me, right? And you've experienced it. We've all been attacked in our mind. There's a battlefield in our mind. And there are thoughts that can provoke anxiety, such as, it will always be this way. It will never get better.
That's right.
It's only going to get worse. You'll never get out of this hole. You'll always be sick. You'll never be married.
My God.
You fill in the thought that you have. Whatever that thought that when you think about, all it creates, here's how you know a thought's not from God. Is it producing fear or is it feeding your faith? If all it does is feeding fear and anxiety and worry, I'm telling you, it's not from God.
Amen.
So what do? It's not that we just ignore reality. It's not that we put our head in the sand. So we're intentional of feeding our faith. That's why I think one of the most powerful disciplines you can have in your life when you get up in the morning, before you pick up your phone and you look at your email, before you scroll your social media feed, before you read the news, is you fill your mind with the everlasting words of God. And then here's my suggestion. Whatever it is you feel anxious about is you have some kind of verses in your back pocket that you, Paul said this, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That you begin to renew your mind with. So maybe for you today, you have some fear about your future. So fix your thoughts on Jeremiah 29:11, when God spoke this to a people who were in exile, who were under pressure, and he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And if that was true for the Israelites in exile, it's true for you regardless of what pressure you are facing. Maybe you're facing sickness. Renew your mind with 1 Peter 2:24, where he says, it's by his wounds we are healed. Maybe you're stressed over finances, Philippians 4:9, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're stressed over raising kids. Hello, parents. Proverbs 22:6, when you train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You want to take it up a level? Don't just recall those scriptures, pray those scriptures. God, your word says you will supply every need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. So I right now, thank you, God, that you're going to meet my needs. God, I thank you, your word says if I train up a child in the way they should go, they will not depart from it. I thank you for my kids. They will not depart from your ways. God, I thank you that your word says by your wounds I am healed. So I am believing in Jesus' name that you are a healer. And you begin to pray the scriptures. Peace in our minds. Here's the third point. It's forgiveness of our sins. So his death has given us peace in our minds, healing in our bodies. Third is forgiveness of sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. Matthew 27:35, the Bible says they nailed him to the cross. He was nailed in his feet and his hands. And what was typical then of a crucifixion is in Roman culture, your hand was your elbow down. So typically the nails would go right in the middle of the forearms. And then they would go right above the feet into the ankles. And typically when they crucified, put a little bend in the arms and a little bend in the knees. And here's why. Because they had taken you through a Roman scourge and you could not pull yourself up, that when you were on the cross and you kind of sank down with your elbows bent, it put pressure on your lungs and you couldn't breathe. The large majority of people who were crucified then would die of suffocation. So he couldn't breathe. And he was pierced for your transgression.
My God.
He was pierced for every one of my transgressions. That he took you willingly upon himself. And he hung on that cross for us. He was nailed to that cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9:14. The author of Hebrews is contrasting in the Old Testament. They had to make sacrifice of animals for the atonement of sin. And he says this, how much more now, referring to Christ as the what the Bible calls the perfect spotless Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. The blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
He's purified our consciousness. Do you know this? God no longer holds your sin over your head. So you no longer have to either. You don't have to carry the shame about what you've done. You don't have to carry the condemnation over what you did or what you didn't do. That you have been purified, the Bible says. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103:10 that he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Verse 12, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That he is, I love this, he has, Hebrews 8:12 actually says that he has forgotten our sin. He has forgiven you of your sin, and God himself, who's all-knowing, has chosen to forgive and forget our sin. The Bible says this, that he no longer sees our sin. He sees us as the righteousness of God in Christ because of Christ's sacrifice. That he no longer sees you as those mistakes that you've made. He no longer sees you where you've fallen short. He no longer sees the sin that you have committed. He doesn't see those times that you said a hurtful remark, that you've lashed out with unrighteous anger, that you acted upon that lustful thought, that you were self-righteous and judged somebody else. He no longer sees that sin, but he sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says that the old has passed and the new has come, that we are a new creation. Peter says we are now the priesthood of all believers, that we are a chosen people. Paul says in Romans 8, we are now co-heirs with Christ. We are now the righteousness of God. I love Romans 1:7. Paul says, we are the beloved of God. Yes. We are loved by God. He's forgiven you of all your sins. And we can, that's why we confess our sins, our need for God. We profess our faith. Jesus, I believe, that's why we pray at the end of every service. I believe you died for my sins, that you rose again, and that you are Lord. We are being made righteous now with God. Not because you're a good person, because no one's that good.
Amen.
Not because you fixed and cleaned your life up, because you never could. But because Jesus loved you enough to take nails through his hands and through his feet for you. Here's the last and final benefit. Healing in our bodies, peace in our minds, forgiveness of our sins, and we can now have joy in our hearts. He was crushed for our iniquities, the Bible says. John 19:34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. A Roman spear typically had two ends. One was your typical end they used in battle. One was an end they used for this exact moment. Is when you were being crucified, to make sure you were dead, they'd take that, it was a larger end of the spear. They'd take it and they'd shove it up under the rib. And to make sure you were dead, they'd turn it.
Jesus.
And they'd pull it out. And because blood and water came out of his heart, here's what we know. He was already dead. He died from a cardiac rupture. He died from a broken heart. That he was broken on that cross, so we could be made whole. That he experienced what we call a heart attack for us. The psalmist says in Psalms 147 that he heals the brokenhearted. Because of his brokenness, we can be healed. Because of his brokenness, we can now have a joy in our hearts. In fact, John 15, he says this. He said, I've told you all these things. Again, he's knowing what he's about to do for him, for us. He said, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, he says. He said, I want you to have complete joy. I want you to have the fullness of joy. You know, they call Disney World the happiest place on earth. And I have some beef with that phrase. I've been to Disney World several times. It's not it. It's not it, player. It's not it. Do children smile a lot? They do. They do. but not when they're waiting in line 47 minutes to see Elsa. Sorry, to see a grown woman dressed like Elsa. Or a grown woman. My daughter loved meeting Tiana, and I praise God. Did she enjoy the 42 minutes in line? She did not, Mickey. She did not, Walt. She didn't enjoy it. If you're around Disney World around 2 o'clock and you see kids missing their naps, whoo, it's the loudest place on earth. You can't put enough ice cream into a child's body to recover from a missed nap. Come on, parents. You feel that, right? You know when it's too far gone. You're like, now we're too far gone. We can't get back from here. Listen, and no adult is happy at Disney World because you just put down a down payment on a house to see a mouse. To see a mouse. And you know you didn't get much sleep either as a parent because your kids woke up at the crack of dawn excited. So you're tired. You're broke. You're hungry, but you want to buy food because now you're broke. But the Bible tells us this in Psalm 16. It said, you will show me the way of life, granting me joy in your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Do you know what the Bible says is the most joy-filled place on earth? It's in the presence of God. That's why the enemy will do whatever he can to prevent you from going into the presence of God. He will do whatever he can to take praise out of your mouth because he knows when you begin to praise God, you begin to declare who God is, you begin to thank him for what he's done, he knows you begin to get filled with the joy of the Lord. And Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the enemy wants to keep you discouraged and weak and defeated and faithless. He doesn't want you to come into the presence of God. He doesn't want you filled with joy. He doesn't want you to be strong. So that regardless of what you're walking through, listen, with the joy of the Lord, you can be walking through pain, but you can still have joy because of God's presence. Don't get it twisted. When you come into church and you see people smiling and worshiping, they might actually be going through treatment for cancer. They may have just buried their father. They may be going through a problem with their child at school, but they've experienced there's the fullness of joy in the presence of God. They've experienced Isaiah 61, where he's saying, I've now given you a garment of praise in exchange for a spirit of heaviness. God wants to take the heaviness off your life, and he wants to give you joy. Joy that a promotion can't give you. Joy that a ring on your finger can't give you. Joy that a baby can't give you. Joy that fill in the blank cannot give you. It's a joy that comes the fact that we have a crucified Savior who was crushed for my iniquities so that I could have joy. Listen, yes. Listen. I mean, it's all sincerity.
Jesus.
The other day, I was having a moment with the Lord, and I felt that I was allowing discouragement to eat my lunch.
Jesus.
And I began to just have a moment where I began to thank God for some things in my life. I started with thanking him for who he was. God, I thank you that you're my peace.
Jesus.
You're Jehovah Shalom. I thank you that you're my righteousness. I thank you that you're my shepherd.
Yes, Lord.
I began to thank him for what he's done in my life. God, I thank you for my three children. I began to thank him for specific things with my kids. I began to thank him for you all in this church. I began to thank him for my wife. And you know what happened? That discouragement began to weaken its hold on my heart. And I'm not trying to minimize what you're walking through right now. I really am not, because I know some of your situations that are heavy. But I also know what God's word says, that he wants to exchange your heaviness for a garment of praise. That there's joy that's available to us found in his presence. So my encouragement this week is to have a moment, put on some worship music and praise God. Have a moment where you just spend time in prayer in the presence of God. Allow him, allow his presence to fill you with joy. He went through indescribable pain. He was pierced. He was scourged. He was crowned. He was crushed. So I could have peace in my mind.
Yes, Lord.
I could have healing in my body.
Thank you, Jesus.
I could be forgiven of all my sin.
Jesus.
And I could have joy in my heart. He did it for you too, church. Can you bow your heads with me?